The first lesson is taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 12, the first 13 verses. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month there will be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month they shall take a lamb for each family, a lamb for each household. And if a household is too small for a lamb, it shall join its closest neighbor in obtaining one. The lamb shall be divided in proportion to the number of people who eat of it. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you may keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not let any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head and its legs and inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both human beings and animals, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." This is the word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. The Gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's pray. Holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence here with us today. We ask that you would speak to our hearts, that we would hear the word that you have for us on this day. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. On Thursday last week, along with a group of children attending summer camp, I sat in a tent and listened to St. Paul, also known as Orvin. The children had some wonderful questions for St. Paul. "Have you seen Jesus? What will happen to us when we die? How do you know we'll live again?" To which, in response to "I read it in the Bible," comes the retort, "The Bible is just a book." And "Why did God send his son to be killed?" Such glorious questions, so direct. Questions that many of us maybe have asked, maybe still ask, in the dark hours of a long night. Because they ask, is it true? And how can a father send his child to be killed? This morning we're looking at the gospel passage from John. John the Baptist, who I'll refer to as the Baptist to avoid confusion with all the Johns, twice refers to Jesus as the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What did he mean by that? And how did he know? My husband Paul and I have just returned from a holiday in England, and along with the many visits to National Trust Gardens that I dragged him to, we also visited Winchester Cathedral. And in one part of the cathedral, there are icons on display. An icon of Jesus, of course, is central. And then to his left, and noticeably more haggard than the rest of the images, is John the Baptist, his hand pointing to Jesus. From conception, from birth, that was to be his role, always to point away from himself and toward Jesus. And you, child, will be called the prophet most high, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. These words recorded in Luke, prayed by Zechariah over his longed-for newborn son, were indeed prophetic. Though, interestingly, in that first chapter of John, the grown Baptist, he will deny that he is a prophet. He will deny that he's Elijah, and certainly will deny that he is the Messiah. As pointed out by Marian Thompson in her commentary on John's Gospel, the Baptist's threefold negative I am not statements, while negatively mirroring Jesus' I am statements, and in so doing, John the Baptist acknowledges Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lamb of God. The Baptist's role was to prepare the way for the Lord, to be a witness so that others might follow Jesus. As Origen put it, his is the voice pointing out the word. John, in effect, cracks open the door, revealing the light that spills through it, pulling at a curtain still to be ripped, to reveal the new day. In John's Gospel, Thompson comments, his baptism with water does not deal with sin, but bears witness to the one who does. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. My very favorite way to travel when I'm in England is by train. And that's not just because of my husband's driving. No, he's a great driver. It's all those narrow lanes. If you've driven in the southwest of England, you know how heart-stopping that can be. But by train, I love to travel. And on one such journey, I saw many sheep and woolly, gambling lambs. On long summer evenings, the lambs would call out. This bleating, we were told, was so that the mother would know where the lamb was, where this lamb had wandered off and was now lost and hungry. No accident, it seems, that we are compared to sheep in Scripture, wandering off, getting lost, pathetically bleating, help! But pondering this passage for today, I'm struck by the seemingly incongruous image of Jesus, God incarnate, God in the flesh, as a woolly, gambling lamb. What comes to your mind when you think of a lamb? Or maybe a better question is, what image or scripture passage comes to your mind? What does the Lamb of God say to you? Perhaps you see that famous image of the lamb with feet bound on an altar, helpless and prepared for sacrifice. Artists have often placed a lamb in the paintings of John the Baptist and of Jesus. Or maybe a scripture passage, say from Isaiah. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Or Revelation. They will make war on the lamb, and the lamb will conquer them, for he is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. Two different images, both important and held together. God emptying himself, not of his divinity, but showing us the strength of humility in becoming fully human so that he could represent us. And the power in his humility that has released those that follow him from the power of sin. Why did God send his son to be killed? Asked one child at camp. God did not send someone else. God came. Do you not know? Jesus asked Philip. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. God is not divided. There is no wrathful father sending a gentle, meek, and mild child to be slaughtered. There is one God who knows that sin destroys and kills life as he had intended. Loves us so much, sinners all, that though he is without sin, he takes on the horrors of our sin, takes the judgment on himself, because only he can forgive in that amazing and mysterious way, so that we are freed to live into a new life. We are cleansed. We are made new. All our moral muck and grime are extricated from us and absorbed by him, writes the Reverend Dr. Michael Lloyd in his great book, Cafe Theology. And he goes on to say, all of this means that in some sense that we shall never fully understand, we need no longer be the person who did the things we did. We can be instead the untarnished, untainted, unashamed, and unimplicated people we were created to be. Does that mean that we can carry on as before? No. Does it mean that the slate is wiped clean? Yes. If we acknowledge we're sinners and that Christ represented us. Get out of jail or stay there under the tragic failure to grasp that being a follower of Christ does not mean losing our freedom. Though maybe I should say that if our life before and behavior was involved illegal activity or harm someone, one indeed might lose some freedom of movement for a time, but not the lifelong, life-giving, liberating freedom from sin. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Exodus reading is frequently suggested as a template for the Lamb of God. The many lambs killed and eaten, though, were not killed to atone for sin or to purge uncleanness. Their blood certainly distinguished Israel from her oppressors and served as a sign for their liberation. In the Old Testament, lambs were offered as a sacrifice to God, and as noted earlier, the servant in Isaiah is compared to a lamb that bore the sin of many. In John's Gospel, the death of Jesus takes place on the afternoon when lambs are being killed in the temple. John the Baptist's prophetic declaration prepared the way for Christ's life and death, for our death into new life. Jesus doesn't actually refer to himself as the Lamb of God, but as the shepherd of the hopelessly lost, wandering sheep. That's us, by the way. Yet it was revealed to God, It was revealed by God to the Baptist, who saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and remain on Jesus, the Son of God. My visit to Little Trinity's summer camp was the most impressive, encouraging, and uplifting event. I came to the worship on Thursday at the end of the day, and I was choked up. It was so amazing. It was such an incredible gift to God. Led by, I believe, maybe 120 volunteers, Tiff, something like that. About 70 volunteers from this congregation. And by Thursday, believe me, they were tired. They were tired. Those kids do not stop. They do not stop. Kids from this church and from the surrounding neighborhood, learning about Jesus. And then later that day, I went for a visit with my daughter and her family. My granddaughter. My granddaughter's life is full of unicorns and Peppa Pig and Paw Patrol, but she's also really fascinated with the stories from her Bible storybook, and especially with Jesus on the cross. I found myself, when I was reading it to her, trying to make adjustments to some of the words for easier understanding. But maybe I didn't need to. Maybe instead, like Orvin in the tent, I simply need to answer the questions as best as I can. To one picture of the risen Christ in her little book, she asks, "Why does Jesus have owies on his hands?" As a new Christian, I had many questions, as did those who knew me before and after. And there are many theological terms used to describe Christ's sacrificial life and death for us, none of which I knew or understood then, and I'm not sure that I know them or understand them particularly better now. Because trying to explain it in so many ways is ill-served by words. What I did know and could say is that I knew that I would never be on my own again. I would never be alone again, which is not such a bad place to start. And a reminder that as the Spirit of God remained on Jesus, so God is in each one of us. We're not left wandering and lost hopelessly, bleeding helplessly, but saved by the Shepherd, whose blood covers us as we step through the door into freedom. And we don't have to have all the theological words down pat when we receive his body and blood at the Eucharist. But I do know this, as the children were told, and as I told my granddaughter later that day, and I say to you, God loves you. It was all about love. For God so loved the world, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. How do you know we'll live again? Asked a child at the camp. It tells us in the Bible. But the Bible is just a book. Oh no, little one. It is so much more than a book. It is the living word of life. Our passage from this morning ends, "The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.' And the two disciples with him heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Off they went. They didn't ask John the Baptist what he meant, and he did not prevent them from leaving. He pointed them to Jesus, just as you and I are called to point others to Jesus. In words, yes, but in action, in the ordering of our lives, in the caring for others, in the teaching of our children, as led by the Spirit of God, miraculously and mysteriously in us. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Follow him. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.